John chapter 13. Turn with me to John chapter 13. Hallelujah, hallelujah. John chapter 13. I'm going to talk today about being a disciple. We've been talking about this whole issue, and we've looked at it from several different perspectives. Number one, discipleship is about relationship. That's why everyone should be in some sort of group, whether it's a life group, whether it's an interest group, whether it's a living free group, whether it's a Sunday school class, or it's a ministry team. Everybody should be in some sort of group where you're working and you're living in relationship with other people, all right? Then we talked about discipleship as stewardship, that we are disciples, and as disciples, we know how to handle. We're managers of God's resources, all right? Time, talent, and tithe and all that. And then we talked about discipleship as related to prayer last week. And man, that I got blessed if nobody else did. We talked about discipleship as being prayer and how we have open access to the Father through prayer and all those beautiful prayer promises. And then I laid down kind of what I'll call the theology of life groups, and that is the teacher-student relationship. To be a disciple means you're a learner and you follow. Good to see Frank in here too, man. Back from surgery. I'm just seeing everybody out here. Like, it's good to see Frankie back from shoulder surgery and been out a few weeks. To be a disciple means that we follow the rabbi and we are his Talmudim. We're his students. And what he does, we do. What he says, we say. What he knows, we want to know. Where he goes, we want to go. It's beyond just a download of knowledge. It's an imitation of a life. So if he walks on water, Peter walked on water. If he healed the sick, the disciples healed the sick. If he preached the gospel, the disciples preached the gospel. Let me back up. If he walked on water, we can walk on water. If he healed the sick, we can heal the sick. If he raised the dead, we can raise the dead. If he spoke to storms, I'm telling you. I saw a picture the other day of a bunch of people on the east coast of Florida praying against this storm. And I thought, yeah. I love it, man. Speak against it. Then my daughter texts me and says, hey, Dad, I saw, you know, there were some Floridians who went out on the beach and shot guns at it. If that would work, we would have it covered down here, man. We'd shoot every storm that comes our way. But you could if he spoke to storms, we can speak to storms. Amen. He raised the dead. We can raise the dead. Why not? All right. So let's read this passage of Scripture. John 13. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? And this is really an astonished Peter right here. If you look at it, it's kind of the same reaction that he had in Caesarea Philippi when Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, awesome, man, the Father's given that to you. However, now I got to go suffer. And I got to go be turned over to the hands of the authorities in Jerusalem, and then I'll give my life. And Peter's like, whoa. I said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, not you're going to go die and all this stuff. And it was an astonished Peter. That's the same thing. Lord, you're washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus said, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. In the original language here, it means no inheritance with me. And Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head and everything else. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore, he said, you are not all clean. Okay, now he's speaking spiritual. This is the way it happens in John, remember? There's this spiritual interpretation, then there's this natural. He's speaking of spiritually being clean. The apostles are understanding it in a natural term. Verse 12, so when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher. Here comes the Rabbi Talmudim thing. You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Now, some people have interpreted this literally and actually make it kind of a sacrament to wash feet, and there's nothing wrong with it. I've washed feet in church, and it's a real, I believe in doing it as a spirit leads, but it's a real blessing, and it's a humbling thing. But I don't think he gave it to us as sacrament like the Lord's Supper and like baptism. But what the real point is Jesus is saying, listen, if you're going to follow me, and if you're going to imitate my lifestyle, here's the deal. You need to be a servant of others. So discipleship is not only about relationships and prayer and stewardship. Discipleship is also about servanthood or serving. Okay, in the ancient Jewish world, the only people who washed feet were slaves. And Jews may have Jewish slaves. This is what the year of Jubilee was all about, releasing those slaves every 50 years. Jews may have Jewish slaves, but Jews also at some times had Gentile slaves. And it was particularly the job of the Gentile slaves to wash people's feet because it was such a lowly and demeaning task. Now remember when John the Baptist, in the first of John, he's talking about Jesus and he's preaching and he says, you know, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He said, there's one coming after me who's mightier than I, whose shoe latch or his sandal latch I'm not even worthy to stoop down and unloosen. And that refers to the most humble of tasks, to take off someone's sandal and to wash their feet. So when Jesus, the Lord, the Rabbi, the great master, the healer, when he stands up, takes a towel and girds it around him and fills the basin full of water and begins washing his disciples' feet, he gets into a role here where he's doing the task of a slave or servant. And they're astonished. Peter's like, no, this is not supposed to be. And Jesus assures them, hey man, if you're coming my way, this is what it's all about. It's about serving other people. If you're to be a disciple, you're to be a servant of other people. Notice Luke chapter 22, verse 25. Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors, but not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. So here's the thing. Jesus is saying, look, in the world's way of doing things is like this. We have people who have authority and they're lords and they, you know, they use that authority over people and they're the benefactors of all this kind of this oppression to some extent of other people. Jesus said it's not going to be that way in the kingdom. We don't operate that way because in the kingdom we're living in an upside down kingdom. Things are not as they are naturally. He said the greatest among you, let him be as the youngest. He who does rule or govern, let him be as one who serves. Upside down kingdom. Let's all say that together. It's an upside down kingdom. So there's several points I want to bring out about a servant disciple. Number one, the servant disciple seeks to please the master. Our number one job is to please the master. John chapter 7 verse 18, he who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true and no unrighteousness is in him. Meaning, if we come speaking of ourselves and boasting of ourselves, and we're talking about we're all that, and we're all that in a bag of chips, then we're just seeking our own glory. But if we come as a true disciple, we're seeking the glory of the one who sent us, who is the Lord himself. We're seeking his glory. Ephesians 6:6, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. So we work in the kingdom not just to please men, not just so people will see us, that's eye service, but we work as bondservants, and it comes from the heart. What does that mean? It means we are now servants, but we're servants of the Master, or servants of Christ, our Lord. I preached a series of messages a few years ago on being slaves of Christ. Now we know in the New Testament that Jesus says, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. And then, and we know we're no longer slaves to sin or to fear. But yet Paul did say that we are now become slaves of righteousness. And we're no longer slaves of sin, but now we're slaves of righteousness. We're no longer slaves to the world or to the devil, but now we're slaves of Christ. Now we're bound to Him. We are bond servants, bonded to Him, right? We're connected to Him, and now we serve Him. And that's what our ultimate joy is found in doing, is serving the Lord. We seek to please Him. We don't seek approval. We don't seek position. We don't seek fame. And Lord, I wish the world could hear me today. We seek to please the Master, and if we please the Master, He'll give unto us what He wants us to have. All right. Number two, the servant disciple seeks to serve others, not only to please his Lord, but to serve others. Jesus said in Matthew 20, "Yet it shall not be so among you. Whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Whoever desires to be first, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many." So Jesus said, my model is, I came doing and serving, and I didn't come lording over you with my authority, my power, my position. If anyone had the right to do that, it was Jesus. He was Lord of all, King of kings, Son of God, Alpha, Omega, beginning and end, first and last. And if he had if anyone had the authority to do it, he could have just, I'm God, follow me, shut up. But he didn't do that. He came on the wrong side of the tracks, born in a lowly manger. You know, he came not as man would expect it. He chose the servant route. But yet, because of that, he has been exalted now to the right hand of the Father, and every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that he's Lord to the glory of the Father, and everyone now will have to succumb to his authority because he took the lowliest of routes. Are you hearing me this morning? Serving others is what the kingdom is about. Okay, Lord, help me do this. Think about this. The Bible says in Acts chapter 1, Luke's writing to Theophilus, and he said, I'm going to tell you about all the things Jesus began to do and teach. So following Christ is about doing, and there's a learning component in it, or teaching. Okay, I think in the church sometimes, and I'm as guilty of this as anybody, I think in the church sometimes we've thought that discipleship is only about teaching. If I could just get you to do a 12-week discipleship study with me, man, you're going to be good to go. Well, I love that, and we should be doing that, but that's not all there is to it. It has to involve a doing. It has to involve a doing. Okay, Michael, you've been a mechanic. I used Jimmy in the first service. I'm going to use him. You've been a mechanic for years on ships and now another. Okay, what if we sent you to mechanic school where you sat at a desk and pencil and paper, and you studied 12 weeks of mechanics, and then we sent you to a big ship to work on their diesel engines and put you in charge. And that's all you had was the classwork. And then you come tell these other guys what to do. I think that happens sometimes, actually. My point is, without doing it, you just have the book knowledge. I mean, even in hardcore academics like I've been in, you still have to write and teach and give presentations. Why? Because it takes it out of the theoretic and gets it into your system. Same thing. Like Jimmy worked on power lines as a lineman. Could he go to a four-week seminar on how to be a lineman with Tony Robbins? No, he's all right. I'm just having fun. Or you know, John Maxwell, 4 weeks on being a lineman, and then go out there and he bosses everybody else? No, he's never climbed a pole. It requires doing and learning. So if we only learn, we just get fat and sassy and become know-it-alls. But when we put it into action, man, that learning gets digested in our spirit, and then we want to learn more. Then the books make sense to us now because we want to go after that knowledge. Same thing in the kingdom. God saves you, and the first thing He wants you to do is not just hold up and not talk to anybody and get a four-year college degree in Bible theology, and then once you get a master's degree in apologetics, you can go out and witness to a few people. No, He wants you to go immediately and tell what Jesus has done for you. He wants you to take what you say, I don't know much of the Bible. Well, you know what? You don't have to. We want you to know it backwards and forwards, but hey, you just take what you have and you start using what, there's a song, I'm going to use what little bit I got. It doesn't take a whole lot. If I just use what I got, God's going to build the rest on that, and He's going to give us a greater hunger for His Word, and we're going to get active, we're going to do some stuff. So let me bring it back around to servanthood. I'm just going to get off the rails here. I would love to see everybody in this church attend Sunday service and worship with us in the mornings. I'd love that. Number two, I'd love to see every one of y'all get involved in a small group of some sort where you can get connected and you get fed and you build relationships like Brenda's talking about. You get poured into. But then number three, I'd love to see every one of y'all get involved in some sort of ministry, some sort of outreach team, or some sort of ministry in the church that you pour out. Amen? You get poured into and you have relationship, and then you pour out. Working with the children, working with the nurse. Hey, you talking about serving? There's some serving ladies in here who go in there and work the nursery. Because none of us men will touch it with a 10-foot pole, man. So they're like, we bless them. They're serving. There's some guys out here who work without thanks every Sunday morning parking cars. They're my unsung heroes. Tim and Terry Long, back from an accident and on fire for Jesus. Thank you, Lord. They're my unsung heroes. They run a ministry here where they collect beds and washers and dryers and whatever they can get their hands on and give it to people in need. And we never promote it. This is serving. This is not only coming and getting poured into and having a great shouting time, but this is giving it out. Why? Because that's what a disciple does. So let me take this one step further. If you piled all of us together in this church, our Easter morning crowd, 1,500 people, what could we do if 1,500 of us all got together and said, we're going to serve our city. We're going to serve our city. You say, how we do that? Well, I've got an idea. What if we take the missions team, not hindering what they do because they need to do what they do, and take the soul hunters, not hindering what they do, take the missions, the global missions-minded people, the Michelle McGraths who's done overseas stuff and medical missions, and take the peanut butter and jelly people. You know, we have people go out and hand out peanut butter and jelly sandwiches and pray for folks. And take some of these outreach ministries. Let us all have a meeting of the minds and say, hey, a couple times a year, we're going to get together. And we're all going to combine our resources, and we're going to do a couple things a year that just serves this city. Whether it's a block party, it's a food giveaway, it's a whatever, and instead of four or five doing it, or 10 or 12, we show up with about 400 because we get every life group involved, every ministry team. Why don't we do that? Then we say, now we're going to do a couple overseas things. And we're going to get behind the projects that's happening here overseas. And it's no longer just the missions team or just this person or that person. But we combine our efforts because together everyone accomplishes more. Teamwork makes the dream work. And we all come together and we see something done. And then we'll be shifting the spiritual atmosphere of this community. Can somebody say amen? Okay, hang with me just a couple more. A servant disciple puts the gospel first. Paul talked about putting the gospel first. He said, if I preach, I have nothing to boast of. I love that. If I preach, I have nothing to boast of. Paul said, I'm not talking about who I am, all of my accolades, all of my education. I'm not talking about any of that. If I come, necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. I'm under a mandate. I'm under an assignment. And that is that I show up and preach this book. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward, but against my will, I've been entrusted with a stewardship. If I do it willingly, God gives me a reward, but however it goes, I don't care. I still have to be a steward of what He's called me to do. There's a mandate on our lives. What is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. He's making an argument with the Corinthians that I'm doing this without charge because I'm not looking to you to make anything happen for me. I'm letting God do it all. And then he says, for though I am free from all men, I love this, though I am free from all men, I made myself a servant to all that I may win the more. This is the way I understand this verse. Paul is saying, I am free from all men. I show up and preach, I'm free from your criticism, I'm free from your words, I'm free from your praise of me, I'm free from all that. I'm not coming for that. I'm coming to preach Christ. But he said this, but I've made myself a servant to you, and to all that I may win the more. In other words, I'm not coming demanding my rights. I'm not coming demanding my preferences. But I'm just saying, I'm here to serve. And I'm here that Jesus be exalted. And I'm here that this place be one to Christ. And I'm here that we have revival. And I'm here that we see the move of God. And that's all that matters. We're going to get home. It ain't going to be about me. It ain't going to be about Barbara and Mike. It ain't going to be about any of us. I'm going to walk into the kingdom of God and cast my crown at His feet and say, Lord, everything I did is nothing compared to what you did for me. And now for the rest of eternity, I'm going to give you praise and adoration and glory, God. 1 Corinthians 4, he said, to the present hour, we both hunger and thirst. We are poorly clothed, beaten, and homeless. We labor, working with our own hands, being reviled. We bless, being persecuted, we endure, being defamed, we entreat. We've been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. Well, I said, I don't care. It's not about me. I'm here to serve and put the gospel first. Final thing is, a servant disciple seeks not his own glory. And let's look one more time at John the Baptist. What's happening now is that Jesus has risen in popularity, and John the Baptist crowds are dwindling. And so his disciples come to John and they say, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan to whom you have testified, behold, he's baptizing and all are coming to him. I mean, come on. You're losing popularity. You need to pay some people to get some more Facebook likes, I'm telling you. You need some friends on Instagram or you're going under. Can you stand that? That he's becoming more famous than you? Man, this flies so in the face of the world today, doesn't it? And this is how John responds. He says, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I've been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Thought of this morning, it's like John is saying, I'm like the best man at the wedding. I'm there helping him in the back room, and I'm carrying the rings, and I'm standing up here. But once the vows are said and the preacher says amen, the whole place stands and cheers the bride and the bridegroom. They now become the center of attention, and I'm taking a back seat. And was he mad about that? Was he upset about that? Was he pouting over that? Did he have a pity party and call of his friends? No, he says the last thing. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. I am completely fulfilled. And then he says, because he must increase, I must decrease. I'm completely fulfilled in that I sought his glory and that his name was lifted high. That's my goal every time I walk in here. I've prayed this prayer so many times, the Lord's probably tired of hearing it. I said, Lord, if you don't show up, I'm sunk. If you don't show up, this is useless. This ain't about Hans and this ain't about us. It's about you. It's about exalting you. Because if you be lifted up, you're going to draw all people unto yourself. So how can you serve? I'm going to close with this. How can you serve? You can serve by helping your family. Kids, you could clean house for mom and dad. Or you could mow the yard for mom and dad. And don't consider it a burden. Consider it your servanthood responsibility. Dads, you could wash the dishes for your wife. Okay, Jackie's going to warm the car up so I can get a quick exit out of here. Hey, wives, maybe you could go hunting with your husband. Oh, no, the men are saying no. I'm sorry. I thought that was going to be a winner. Plan a day with your kids. Secondly, we could donate some of those clothes we're not wearing and we're never going to wear. Because as one preacher said, if you got clothes in your closet that you aren't wearing, you got somebody else's clothes hanging in your closet. And we could give them to some, donate them to somebody, give them to somebody. We could, number three, we could send someone an encouraging note. Number four, we could cook a meal for someone in need. Number five, we could babysit someone's kids so they could have a night out. Number six, we could listen to someone who's in need. Number seven, and I know some of you guys do this, we could pay forward some people's groceries or even their meals in restaurants. We could go buy down their gas at the gas station. Or we could even just pray and listen to the voice of the Spirit and go pray for somebody. I don't know that I've ever had anyone refuse prayer. Maybe I have, but I don't think I ever have had anyone refuse, can I pray for you? I mean, even the most stone-cold atheist will say, well, hey, anything works. Anything will help. And that's your job, just say, Holy Ghost. Whew. Knock them down right now. Like the preacher didn't believe speaking in tongues, wrote a doctoral dissertation against it. God baptized him in the Holy Ghost while he was preaching and knocked him out on a platform. Come on, servanthood. We're here to serve, and we're here to serve our city. We're here to serve our communities. We're here to serve our Lord through it all. Amen? Okay, let's stand with me here. We'll close with this. There's a guy in the San Diego area who passed a church of about 8,000 people. 6,000 of them are involved in life groups. And so a couple times a year, they take those life groups, and they all go out and serve their city. One day they said, we're going to go out and we're going to do a makeover of all the elementary schools in our area. And they go paint, and they get permission, of course. They go paint, and they do lawn work, and they clean the schools and just serve. And what happens is when you serve, it opens the door of favor to you. So when there is tragedy or something going on, then those people come searching for you. They come seeking you out. And then you have the golden opportunity to preach the gospel. Because it's not just about service. It's about the gospel going forth through what we do. Okay, Father, we thank you this morning for your word. A disciple is a disciple servant. And we thank you, Lord, you've called us to serve others and to serve you. Not seek our own glory, but to seek your glory. And Lord, I just thank you right now. Lord, I pray specifically for the folks in our church that got behind this thing in Houston last week. My friend Doug and Lori Eccles are down there. And all those first responders and all those people serving, just taking their time to serve. Lord, we pray right now for Florida that, Lord, you mend, you protect, you bless in the midst of this storm, God. I pray the storm dies. Irma, die. Jose, die. In Jesus' name. And I pray, Father, that you release your glory and your blessing, Lord. And Father, you show up and you show out in the midst of all this right now. And bless the people who are serving. Lord, we pray for Elizabeth City and the surrounding areas, all the counties that surround this. I pray blessing and we pray favor. I pray blessing on the businesses. I pray favor on the schools. I pray favor on the governments. Lord, I pray favor on the police officers and all the medical people, the first responders. God, we pray favor on them. In the name of Jesus, we bless. Give us strategies. Give us the paradigm, Lord, to go by. Give us the blueprint. And Lord, help us be released as your servants. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Can everybody say amen? Amen. You know how we do as Christians. We just tell somebody, man, I love you and bless you. And I don't know, just, and it's sincere, but it comes out before you know it. Well, we're here Friday night having a partner's dinner, and we can't get the crazy alarm to go off, to shut up. You know, we have a security alarm. We can't get it to shut up. Well, lo and behold, I have Pastor Roger up speaking, and I look out, here's two police officers. I said, well, I'm going to go out and talk to them. And I went out and talked to these two officers, and they were so nice. They said, hey, no problem. We just have to respond. I said, no, thank you for coming. There's an issue like that, you come. Then I looked at them and said, we love you, and we're praying for you. And a smile came on their face, and the big, buffed out guy, he looked at me and said, we love you too. And I walked away and I thought, what did I just say to that guy? I told that guy I loved him, man. I said, Lord, that was you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. I was invited to a Board of Commissioners meeting just to pray. And I just prayed blessing in the name of Jesus. I said, can I pray in Jesus' name? They said, please. We prefer that. Thank you. Because Board of Commissioners have been sued in the state of North Carolina. And they can't pray anymore in the name of Jesus. Because somebody had a problem with the ACLU shows up. And a minority voice takes over and ruins prayer for everybody. Sorry for being political, but that's stupid. That's on live stream. It's just stupid. So I said, can I pray in the name of Jesus? They said, we prefer. So I said, Lord, and we just bless this county. Lord, we bless our soldiers out to the, you know, out on sea. And we bless our Coast Guardsmen, Lord. And Father, I pray in the powerful name of Jesus, God, that you move. Woo, hallelujah. Listen, I can't pray in the name of George Washington or Thomas J. That's zero. They're dead in their grave somewhere. But when I pray in the name of Jesus, oh, hallelujah, servanthood opens the door. Then we come in firing. Boom, boom. We come in with the gospel gun. We come in with the name of Jesus. We exalt the cross. We preach Him, Christ and Christ alone. Woo! Give Him a shout of praise. Hallelujah. Come on, everybody, close your eyes for a moment. How many can raise your hand and say, I want to be a servant of Christ? Let me see your hands. Come on. I want to be a servant of Christ. I want to serve Him with all my heart. I want to be a servant of Christ. Keep it up there. You're saying, I want to be a servant of others too. So, Father, right now, every hand that's raised, I pray you bless. I pray you minister. Pray you pour out of your Spirit upon us, God, right now. God, we seek your face, Lord. We seek your presence, Lord. We seek your glory, not ours, Father. Lord, I give you praise for moving in this church right now. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Hallelujah. Can everybody shout amen?
Thanks so much for watching this podcast, or if you're just listening to it, thanks so much for being part of our church service today. I know the Word is so rich, and when we give attention to the Word comes in and does amazing things in our lives. You know, I feel in our church that recently we've just been like sitting on a powder keg of the Holy Spirit, and it's just ready to blow. Man, I see lives changed every single week in our church, and it's so exciting. I walk out of here sometimes, and it's like I've had a surreal experience of just seeing God move and do things that I only previously dreamed of. So I'm so glad that you're part of that today. And you know, the greatest decision you can ever make in life is to serve the Lord Jesus, to ask Him into your heart, to make Him the Lord of your life, to ask Him to take away all the sin, all the shame, and all the guilt. If you'd like to pray with me right now and receive Him into your heart, this can happen. You can pray right where you are, whether you're at home or you're at work or wherever you're listening to this. You can pray right now and ask the Lord into your life, and He can do something that no other man can do. He can bring peace, He can bring salvation, He can bring healing. So if you're ready for that, just pray with me right now. Say these words, Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. I ask that you forgive me of all my sin, that you wash away the guilt, that you wash away the shame. I accept you, Lord Jesus, as my Savior. Come into my life. Be the Lord of my life and help me to serve you from this day forward. In Jesus' name we pray. And you can say amen where you are. I want to pray for you now. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for everyone watching. I ask that you bring healing. I ask that you bring deliverance. I ask that you bring peace of mind. Lord, for those struggling with family problems, Lord, I ask that you come in and speak peace to the storm that's going on in their lives right now. And Lord, we love you, we bless you, we thank you today for who you are. Thank you for the audience listening and watching today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So follow us online, follow us on our social media pages. Thanks so much for listening, and till next time, walk with the Lord, be blessed, grow in the Word, and go forward in Him.